Hallelujah. Things are happening. Things are moving. And I want to move right with them. How about you? Are you ready for the Word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to accomplish something today I bet you thought would never happen. We're going to close out this series on the principles of the kingdom of God. That's my intention. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Here we see Jesus said, "I'm going to give you spiritual keys that let you activate the power of God. They give you the authority to bind and to loose." We've been discovering, we're not going to take a whole lot of time to review today, but we have been discovering that if we can learn the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which are spiritual principles, not a natural set of keys, but spiritual principles, if we can learn those keys, then we can activate all the power and the promises that heaven have offered us. Amen. That the Word of God declares to us. And so, we can't activate principles effectively if we don't know what they are. Amen. You know, one of the main principles we've discussed are the principles of the law of faith, that faith is a law. And if you don't know that faith is a law and you don't know how to activate faith, then you're not going to step into the power that faith makes available to you, right? And of course, most of the church today attacks the message of faith or just are ignorant to it. But we've learned God's given us the ability to connect to heaven's power by faith and bring into manifestation today the answer to every situation or problem we will face. Well, all the spiritual principles deal with the activation of spiritual blessing in your life. Some even work the other way, and if you violate certain spiritual principles, they'll activate the curse. Amen. How about not tithing? Where it says you're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. And so, we want to be people that become students of the principles of the Word. That we live our life recognizing that they're not just natural laws that we need to follow, but there's spiritual laws. You know, I remember once years ago, I was I'd been going to a night school to get another degree, and I came out of I was going to, it was actually Xavier was teaching down at Transylvania University, and I was walking out of one of the buildings at Transy, and as I came out the door, I needed to walk straight, but I was thinking about something. Might even been reading a pamphlet, I believe. And I took a left turn instead, and I was walking. I was about to take a step, and I realized I was about to step off of a large, elevated porch area. Concrete below, way down there. And why there were no guardrails, I don't know, but apparently, you know, it was an old enough building that they weren't going to require them. And that would have made a mess out of my day. I was about to activate the law of gravity in my life. Amen. There are certain laws that we want to make sure we do not activate in the wrong way, gravity being one of them. How many know electricity is another one? There are laws of electricity. And so we want to be sure that we learn the laws of the natural. So we're not harmed. And then we could even produce the results we want. In the same way, we must become students of the laws of the kingdom to access supernatural power and to prevent activating the curse in our lives. So we've gone through a whole list of these spiritual principles. I'm not even going to go through the list today because I want to get through several of these this morning. And so let's look at some of these principles in a little further. Hopefully closing out this series. Now, we have not covered every spiritual principle in this teaching. There's not enough days left until the rapture to do that. I mean, the Word is one spiritual principle after another. But we've covered some of the key ones to help us. And as a student of the Word, now that you know there are spiritual principles, you will see them as you read the Word. I mean, the entire book of Proverbs is one after another spiritual principle. So this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Let's start there. Matthew chapter 26. Let's go to verse number 41. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, he had just spent time discussing a bunch of end time events, and now Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he tells the disciples to pray, and he says, "Pray lest ye enter into temptation." I believe here we have, if not a spiritual principle, a spiritual warning that involves spiritual principles. The point is the enemy wants to stop you from fulfilling your calling. He wants to destroy your life, destroy your ministry, destroy your relationships, and take you out of the church that you're assigned to be in. Amen? The devil hates you walking in the power of God. So he's going to lay traps for you. We call them snares, right? The Bible calls them snares. He's going to dig a pit that he wants you to fall into. And he's going to study your life, and he's going to try to find areas of your walk that he can lay these traps in. Amen. And the traps are going to be primarily areas he's found you may be susceptible to. It's going to be areas you can't see with your natural eyesight. And he's going to try to lay traps that you're going to be totally unexpecting, if I can put it that way. You're not going to be an expectation for. He's going to lay unseen snares. See, when you lay the snare for the animal, you don't put it where they can see it. You disguise it. In warfare, when you put in landmines, you cover them and disguise them. You don't leave them on top of the ground. "Oh, there's a landmine. I think I'll walk around that." The point I want to make is when the devil lays snares or traps for you, you will not see them with your natural eyesight. You won't detect them with your natural mind. Amen. Because he's subtle and cunning about laying his traps. So what he's going to do, he's going to lay them in a fashion that the only way you can see that trap, that you can go around that trap, is by having a prayer life where the Holy Spirit can reveal them to you. Where you're enough in connection with God. Your relationship is such a level, when the temptation is laid before you, you have such a connection with God that you hear the voice saying, "Don't fall for it. Don't go there. Don't do that. Avoid that situation." And the person that does not have an active relationship with God will step right into those snares and be caught up. So Jesus says, "Pray lest you enter into temptation." Without a prayer life, you will fall for temptation. Amen. Without a word life, you won't even recognize the snare when God shows it to you. The Word develops your understanding to recognize the do's and don'ts of life, but only the Spirit of God can reveal to you the snares the enemy's laid before you. And he will lay them. It will be somebody that will smile at you just the right way. Looks like they're going to be your best buddy, but it's a trap, and you've got to hear God in those situations. The enemy's going to speak to you about getting involved in activities that aren't going to be wholesome or that are going to distract you from the things of God. He will give you opportunities that look so wonderful to the natural mind that if you can't hear God, It will take you out of His path for your life many times. We did a teaching some time back called Enemy Buyouts. We talked about how you're bought with a price. You're priceless to God. And the enemy wants to convince you you're not worth that much. That your calling is not worth that much. And make you offers to do other things, to get involved in what you shouldn't do, to get involved with people you shouldn't be involved with, to get you out of God's plan for your life. The key buyout we talk about is especially for single people, but really for married as well. He wants to bring that perfect person across your path. It looks like they would be your perfect spouse. But yet their life doesn't line up to the Word of God. Amen? And they'll be so nice to you, so considerate, so affectionate, that you'll think, surely this is the one I'm supposed to be married to, or the one I'm supposed to be with. When in fact, the devil is using that person to try to buy out your calling. He's made them an offer. He's made you look good to them in such a fashion that you will be tempted to fall for those entrapments if you don't have a prayer life. Even if you're saved, even if you're a Holy Ghost revivalist, the enemy will try to bring, he will try to bring somebody across your path that looks so good. If nothing, for no other reason, to get you to water down your commitment to the spouse that you have. Or your commitment to the kingdom of God. Those are traps. And if you have an active prayer life, the Lord will tell you, don't fall for that. I heard a minister say years ago, one I respect very well, that every failure of a man or woman of God is a prayer failure. I believe that. That you let your prayer life down and you thought you could just coast on spiritual neutral. In other words, you could walk through Christianity out of your soul, out of your own personal knowledge, versus maintain a connection with the one that has all knowledge. The one that sees into the unseen realm beyond what you can see. And so where Jesus said, pray lest you enter into temptation, I believe there's a twofold purpose. One, prayer builds you up, especially praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20, we keep saying this. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you pray in the Spirit, it builds you up. It enables you to be strengthened to resist temptation. What a vital tool God gave us. In fact, it's such a vital tool. It's the first enabling He gave to the church when He birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. And it's the tool He's going to use to finish the work on the church in these end times. You can't afford to let your prayer life slip praying in the Holy Ghost. It strengthens you, enables you to fulfill your calling. The second reason we just mentioned is prayer life. A prayer life enables God to speak to you and let you know where you're about to make a big mistake. Oh, I've told this story many times, but I'll tell it again this morning. This has been probably 30 years ago. It was when I was still addicted to fishing. And I'd fish every opportunity I had. And we're in the middle of a fairly significant drought. And one of the places I was fishing at the time was Harrington Lake in over near Danville. And I went over there to launch my boat. And the water level was so down, they had made the ramp go way down this road, clear down to the water, back down to put your boat in. So I'd launched my boat and I was backing back up this road to park my truck to continue fishing. As I'm backing up, I backed quite a ways and I was about where I wanted to be, and I heard a voice say very, very quietly, "Stop the van." I was in my Chevy van, you know, limited vision and everything else. And I heard, "Stop the van." And I knew it was God. I said, "God, I'm just about where I need to be parked. I'll stop here in a second." So I backed a little bit further, and I heard him say, "Stop the van." So I said a little bit louder back. Hadn't been to say very long, understand. "God, I'm almost parked. I'll stop in a minute." Now, you'd think you would listen. Y'all keep laughing at me. So I backed a little bit further, and all of a sudden, "Stop the van!" I'm talking about echoed through the van. I went, "Arr!" I said, "What?" So I knew I was supposed to get out of the van and look at something. So I throw the van up in park. Here's God interrupting my fishing. My fishing plans. I look back and think, what an idiot. And I was seeking out with all my heart. But yeah, you know, when I'm fishing, I throw it in park, I get out, I walk around the van and realize I'm about 3 to 5 feet from backing off of a 30-foot tall cliff with rocks below, and it would have messed up my van real bad. And I stopped right there and I said, "God, I'm sorry that I didn't listen to you right away. Thank you so much for saving my life and my paint job in this situation." And he saved me. Actually, I was saved in 84. Didn't get that van until 87, so it was probably in 87 when this happened. I've been saved about 3 years. But what happened? I had a prayer life. I had an active prayer life, an active word life. And here comes God on the scene and saves my life out of that. See, I'm sure the devil somewhere in there was creating a wrong image or confusion or something where I thought I was on the road and I'd gotten clear off the road. I mean, I'd gotten clear off the road and was about to back off of that cliff. And he'll do it for you. I'm sure if I had a show of hands, there would be many of you would say, "God's done similar things for me. He's told me when I was about to make a big mistake." And the enemy will use, he will spare no expense, try to lay a trap for you or to buy you out of your calling. Often with a pretty smile. You got to be careful of those pretty smiles. Amen. You got to be careful of the batting of the eyes. Amen. Or, you know, the biceps being flexed. Because the devil doesn't bring his temptations in ugly packages. He makes it look like the best thing you could ever partake of. And it's a trap that will lead you to hell. It'll take you to death. And so, again, Jesus said, "Pray lest you enter in to temptation." So if we were to turn that around, we could word it, if you don't pray, you're going to have a fall. You're going to experience a fall. Now, we're in a time. We're in a coming into a season that you can't afford falls. There's too much on the line right now. I mean, if we were to go back 20 or 30 years, you might make a mistake and end up in the wrong church, or, you know, believing the wrong doctrine. You've got time to get everything sorted out. But we're coming into a time that we've run out of runway. We better be precise in hearing God. You know, we shared this a few weeks ago about we're coming into the Feast of Trumpets. Begins September 13th. There. 13th or 14th. Here in a week. And on that feast, is that right? Yeah. on that feast, it was a time of extreme examination of yourself to make sure you were ready to meet God. The Feast of Trumpets represents 10 days of self-searching to remove any uncleanness out of your life in preparation for the Day of Atonement, which was the Day of Judgment. And I'm telling you, we're coming into a time of separation. And it's not a time to be playing games. Amen. It's a time to learn to pray. Well, I'm not called to be an intercessor. Everybody's called to pray. Everybody's called to have a prayer life. The whole purpose of being a Christian is to know Jesus, is to know God. And you won't know God beyond your time in the Word, because He is the Word and the prayer life that you establish. Amen. And if you'll make that connection, if you be a person that will operate in integrity, if you be a person that obeys what He tells you, you won't miss. You won't miss. Despite the innumerable snares He's going to lay for you in these end times. We're in a time of accelerated snare laying. Amen. The enemy's he's doing everything he can to take you out of revival. And you got to be one of those that are sold out the whole route without a doubt. You're not moving. You're not going to stop taking the right spiritual steps to advance to the kingdom. So one of the main snares He will lay for you are opportunities that steal so much of your time you don't have time to pray. Great opportunities. Oh, what would be some of the opportunities? You're given season tickets to your favorite ball team. And do you know to go to a ball game is just about an all-day thing, especially a football game. If you go to a football game, it's an entire day gone. Now, are you saying you can't go to games? No, I'm not saying that at all. You just got to hear God, whether it's a blessing or really whether it's a curse. Amen. Trying to think of the way to say it. On some of the satellite systems, you may have basic cable or basic satellite service, but at least on DirecTV, every once in a while, they will give you an entire weekend or even a week of free premium movie channels. And I'm telling you what, if you're not careful, they'll go a whole weekend. What's free channels? Can't miss this. I've never seen this movie. That's not worth watching. That's why they're giving it to you free. But it'll suck up an entire weekend or whatever if you're not careful. An enemy will give you exactly what? A free vacation. And it's amazing how many people go on vacation and don't have time for God on the vacation. The point being is He knows you. He knows your potential distractions, your potential weaknesses, and He will bring it to you on a silver platter. Amen. And so it's mandatory that in these days we're in, we have an active prayer life. And that we follow what God says to do out of that prayer life. Amen. I've lost track of what number principle we're on. But we're approaching 40. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Because this kind of runs along the same lines as the principle we just covered. Hebrews chapter 13. Are you guys ready for this? You sure now? Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Oh my goodness. I don't even like reading the verse. I know some people get mad at me. And submit yourselves, there's that submission word, the S word, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now again, we brought this out a week or so ago. I have no desire to rule over anybody. I have no desire to tell anybody what to do. In fact, I don't tell people what to do. I give them options. You can take option A, which will lead to blessing, or you can take option B, which according to the Word is going to lead to the curse. The choice is yours, right? But yet the Word declares that God places people over your lives that you need to submit to. Now, not submit that they tell you everything to do, but you are willing to take major decisions to them. You're willing to submit them to them to see if it lines up with the Word of God for your life or not. Again, I mentioned this last week, earlier in the week, that when God told me to quit my job back in 1993 to get ready for ministry, I took it to my pastor, Pastor Callan. And I said, Pastor, God spoke this to me. I know He spoke it to me. But if you tell me that it's not God, I'm not doing it. Almost was hoping He would tell me it wasn't God. And because I know you see over my life, this is a big decision. I've got two young children. I don't want to miss God. He said, I believe it's God. Boom, here we went. Praise God. But I was willing to take the decision to Him for His approval or agreement upon. I certainly wouldn't want to quit my job and have my pastor thinking, what a nut. Amen. I want His blessing upon it. So there's a place where God gives your spiritual leaders the ability to see over your life, or at least to know enough of the Word to keep you from making some major mistakes, that if you'll bring decisions to them, run them past them, they may keep you from falling into a snare. And really, I believe this verse is the fail-safe to what Jesus taught us in Matthew, where He said, pray lest you enter into temptation. Please don't bring me every decision you want to make. Pray. And those you don't have clear understanding of, or even if it's major, then bring it. And we'll discuss it. When we teach on covenant, we teach that there's four main laws to walking in covenant. Rule number one is, I caught you without your notes. A covenant Christian refuses to criticize, critique, or condemn anybody in the body of Christ, right? You refuse to criticize other people. Rule number two is, you refuse to be offendable. You refuse offense. Rule number two is the fail-safe if somebody blows rule number one, because somebody's going to mess up the first rule. But if you apply the second rule in your life, it will still be okay. Amen. Well, if you don't have an effective enough prayer life, and even if you do, everybody can hear wrong. Let me throw this out for a minute. I don't care how well you hear God, you can miss it. In the realm of the Spirit, where you're hearing instruction, there is no tonal differences between the voices you hear. In the natural realm, if I were to ask you to close your eyes and ask somebody to speak, you would probably know who it was that spoke in the room because you know the tone of their voice. Right? In fact, I could point out person after person and they would say, oh, that's Connie, or that's Vicky, or that's, you know, and I know that voice. But in the realm of hearing God, all voices sound alike. Amen. And it's possible to hear the wrong voice. That's why it's so vital to not follow voices, but to follow the peace of God within that the enemy cannot counterfeit. When Jesus cleansed the heavenlies with his own blood, Satan was kicked out of heaven. He has no access to the spirit realm anymore, and he cannot counterfeit the peace that God can place within you. So many times you may hear a voice, but just something inside of you will tell you, that's not God. Don't do it. Right? You know, intercession. And intercession when we pray. You know, this happened again the other night. Happens to me all the time. Is I see stuff so vividly when I pray. I'll hit times where I'm just, images are seeing things. And one image may look like another, but down here, you'll know this is clutter or this is God. And this connection down to your spirit, man, lets you discern between what you're seeing, whether or not it's something you're to pay attention to or something you're to cast down. Amen. And so, down here, it lets you discern between what you're seeing or what you're hearing. Pastor Callan told us this years ago, as a warning. He said, those that hear God the most are the most easily deceived by the devil. Those that seem to hear God the best are most likely, or there's more of an opportunity for them to be deceived. Because they get so used to hearing God speak to them through a voice, they lose their discernment within whether or not the voice of the hearing are God or not. So they may get 100 commands from God and every one be proved out true. But then here comes Mr. Pointytail and gives them an instruction that sounds spiritual, but it's not God. And really, it's the pathway to a snare. And because they don't have that connection to the inside, you know, they've not established it strongly enough to follow the leading of the peace of God within, they can fall for that trap. That's why it's so important to learn how to be led from the Spirit more than you are voices. Or that you bring every voice you hear, every instruction you hear, down to the peace of God within. Amen. And so, leadership, divinely assigned and anointed leadership over your life, becomes a fail-safe for you if you blow step number one, which is to pray and hear God. And what the leader's assignment to do is not to tell you what to do. Here's what God's called you to do in life, and you're to go do this career, and you're to marry this person, and you're to move here, and you know. No, it's to let you know you're about to step into a snare. Amen? Or to prophesy that God's opened a door of opportunity to you. But there's a necessity, or else it wouldn't be in the Word, to learn to submit yourself to your spiritual leaders. Because it's for your protection. And what we've discovered, what I believe the Word bears up, if you will submit to their guidance, then even if they miss it, God will bless you. Even if they tell you the wrong instruction, God will bless you and protect you. Because He places this Word at such a high level. God's more concerned whether you can release faith in what He's decreed over your life than whether you make an exact decision in the natural. So spiritual submission becomes the pathway to God's blessing. Not only that, it connects you to the head because the anointing flows from the head down through the leadership to the rest of the body. It lets you to receive of the anointings and the giftings of the Spirit that God wants to place upon your life. Amen. And it positions you for great spiritual authority. Remember the centurion that sent for Jesus and said, my servant lies at home, you know, sick and about to die. And Jesus said, I'll come. And the servant and the centurion said, No. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Amen. He hadn't been made righteous yet. But speak the word only, and my servants shall be healed. For I'm a man of authority. Or I'm a man under authority, right? And I'm a man of authority who tells one to go and one to stay, to paraphrase. He says, because I'm under authority, I have authority. And Jesus said this, he says, I've not seen so great a faith, no, and not all of Israel. He understands the flow of authority. So to obey those that are over you positions you to walk in the authority of the kingdom of God. To cut off that mindset, I don't need anybody over my life. Nobody's telling me what to do. I hear God. My goodness, how many times have I heard that? I hear God. Well, I know you can, but apparently you're not right now. I've had to say that a time or two. Amen. I know you hear, and you try to say with all consideration and love, I know you hear God, but you're not hearing Him right this moment. Who are you to tell me whether I hear God or not? Well, see, there went their authority out the door. There went their anointing out the window. They've positioned themselves for what I call Lone Ranger status. And they're out there trying to do everything on their own. And it will not produce supernatural, at least not godly supernatural results. And so, he says to obey them. And then he says this in this verse. And he says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I tell you what, one of the greatest hassles of pastoring are people want to buck everything you say. We don't have it here, but I've experienced it in the past. I have situations where I've had to make decisions, and people go, I don't agree with that decision. Why'd you do that? Don't agree with that at all. I just think that's a bad decision. Well, I appreciate your input. Well, not really, but... Now, if somebody comes in with ideas, great, but if somebody just tells you, you missed her, that's wrong. I'm going to give you an example so you know what I'm speaking of. Years ago when I was pastoring, we had a youth pastor. He was a temporary youth pastor that was accused by his ex-wife of molesting their child. Falsely accused. I might say falsely accused. All accusations were totally thrown out. We knew he was falsely accused. But we made the decision to pull him out of the position of youth pastor until the situation was resolved. Because that's a major legal stumbling block. You know, your youth pastor has been accused of child molestation. That can have an impact on your church. So we told him, will you believe you? I am totally convinced you're innocent. Nevertheless, until this legal issue is, because it, you know, it had gone to the authorities, till this is resolved, we've got to pull you out. And my goodness, we had people come to us, relatives. We just don't agree with that. You're teaching faith. That's not faith. If you were a person of faith, you would trust God to protect the church and know this was just an attack of the enemy. And here we're in this big confrontation over this situation. Lost a few people out of it. Because we did what we believe was wisdom to protect the ministry. And what if it turned out it was true? Then we really got a problem. Amen. So here was this people coming in and really just chewing me out. Because I was the one assigned to implement all of this. Chewing me out for this decision. And it wasn't a pleasant time for me in those interactions. To have to defend yourself against what you're doing. Again, I'm open. Listen, I'm as open as anybody. If you've got ideas, let me know. If I did something wrong, I have no problem you telling me, you know, you probably could have done it this way. No problem. I want to know. Amen. I appreciate people being open and bringing me knowledge. But not when they're just bucking you all the time, right? And so when people want to just challenge you with everything, why'd you preach that? Service was too long. Why'd you take up that second offering? Well, there's a thought. It's just not fun for the pastor. It's just not fun. But the verse says, for the one that does that, it doesn't say it's unprofitable for the pastor. God's got his back. He says, it's unprofitable for you. Apparently, to be somebody that can't come into submission or can't receive instruction or counsel means it's going to impact your life. Probably as a result of all of the landmines you step on or the pits you fall into or the snares you step in. And God has established a system. We call it divine order in the church for protection, not for control. Now, there was a move, you know, 30 years ago where the church got involved in a shepherding movement. And they were telling people who to marry and, you know, where to live and where to work. And that was not God. So out of that movement, because it was such a mess, people did the normal pendulum overswing. I went into this mindset, nobody's going to tell me what to do ever. And they're in a more dangerous position than they were when they were under shepherding. At least then they were under some kind of authority. Now they're totally kicking off all. You know, they would call them shackles of leadership over their lives. I thank God for my pastor. He has kept me from major mistakes more than one time. Amen. And I have no doubt, if not for his leadership, I potentially could be out in la-la land somewhere. But God. Amen. By just following the principles of the Word regarding leadership and submission has kept me on track. I know you think I could never have made a mistake. Why are you laughing, Patty? But anybody can make a mistake. Amen? And so, spiritual leadership, covenant within leadership, is vital for us, especially as we go into this extreme power that God wants to release to the church. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go to a third principle today. We're in high speed right now. I have four of them I want to cover. Let's go to the third one. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now here we see that without faith it's impossible to please God. This is a spiritual principle. Does anybody here want to please God? My goodness, certainly if you're born again, you want to please God. Not me, I just want to get to heaven. You need to get saved. Because right now you're not doing either. And so, your born again nature wants to please God. And here it says clearly without question, unless you learn the principles of faith, you can't please Him. Amen. You know, I've heard many preach in the past that according to this verse, it says faith pleases God. That's not what the verse says. This verse does not say that faith pleases God. Because you can develop faith for the wrong things. Amen? You can use your faith for the wrong things. I believe it was John said, you ask and have not because you want to spend it on your own lusts. They're trying to use their faith for the wrong things. It's not faith that pleases God. It's what you do with your faith that pleases God. It's the blessings you bring into your life by faith that please God. It's the seed you sow to others by faith that pleases God. It's the anointing you manifest by faith that He's delighted in. In fact, I believe the number one thing in your life that you can manifest by faith is love. Love fulfills all the commandments of God. It's the end of the commandment, right? It fulfills all the intentions of the Old Testament and the New. And we understand from Scripture that it requires faith to manifest this supernatural love. So the number one thing you can do to please God is use your faith to access love. Amen. So, we recognize that faith is God's connection between our needs on earth and His supernatural supply. It's a conduit or a pipeline to the supernatural power of God. So what really delights God is that you use your faith to receive of that supernatural power. You were never meant to live a natural life. You were never meant to be your own, supplier. It's what we do with our faith that pleases God. How are you targeting to be a blessing? How are you targeting to glorify God? How are you targeting to bring health and prosperity to your life, which honors God? How much seed are you sowing, which requires faith that demonstrates reliability on His system? God loves when people use faith. And unless you learn to use faith, you can't please Him. Now that's a heavy statement. It's even a statement that could produce great concern, because the vast majority of Christianity doesn't even believe in the principles of faith. As we said earlier, or they're ignorant of them. Their faith is that, yes, they can be born again and go to heaven, but that's a very limited application of the total faith universe God wants you to be able to activate. Did I say that in a way you could follow? God wants you to experience His blessings in every area of life, to live by faith. Regarding stepping into the glory, the Word says, for the just shall live by faith. And it wasn't just faith that they're going to heaven. It's faith to carry all the anointings of God, to manifest all the blessings of God, to live in a fashion that demonstrates God is a blessing God. And so we want to be people that learn faith and then apply it in the right areas with the right motivations. It says here, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Pastor Callan has taught this for years regarding the statement that here we have in this sentence, must believe that He is. We have a subject, He, God. Amen. We have a verb, believe, but we have no direct object that sees the end result of this believing. He says, God left that open so you can plug in your own definition. You must believe that He is your healer. You must believe that He is your prosperer. He is your deliverer. He is your strength, your joy, your peace, your love. See, our faith lets us access every bit of power and blessing the kingdom of God has to offer. And that's what pleases God. He's pleased by people accessing the blessings of His kingdom supernaturally. Amen. Let's go to number 4. Matthew chapter 7. This is our final principle we're going to cover in this series. Although I can see us bringing forth others in the future as they're highlighted. Matthew chapter 7. Have you got it? Let's go to verse number 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, whosoever, do we have any whosoevers in here? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone which heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now here Jesus said, whoever obeys my sayings and doeth them will build a house that will stand. Whoever doesn't do my sayings will build a house that will fall. Both are going to build a house. You're going to do something with your life. One will stand, one will fall. And as we brought it earlier in this series, if we really go in and study the sayings of Jesus, we're going to find that His sayings represent His spiritual principles. Study what He taught. Study what He said. He taught, the kingdom of heaven is as a man that sows seed into the ground. He taught, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and command it to be thrown into the sea, and shall not doubt, but believe what he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says, right? Spiritual principles. In fact, study what he said, and you're going to find that 80% of what Jesus taught, that's just a number I'm throwing out, dealt with principles of the kingdom of heaven. If you were to ask the average Christian, what did he teach? What did he speak when he was on earth? They say, oh, he taught the cross. No, he didn't. He mentioned it a few times, at least in our scriptural record. He only mentioned the cross a few times. He only mentioned being crucified or, you know, killed a few times, a handful of times. Well, he came to speak against sin. No, he didn't. He mentioned sin, usually with regard to the religious leaders who were sinning, you know, themselves. He didn't come to teach an extended amount on sin. Well, he came to teach about the end times. Yes, he did. Matthew chapter 24, even chapter 25, reflect upon the end times. And some other teachings. Are you following me? But we have, let's see, 30, 50, 70, over 80 chapters in the Gospels that he taught, and only a few of those regard the end times. What you'll find if you study actually what he said, go read the red, he taught how the kingdom of God operates, and then he demonstrated it. He repeatedly taught on faith, 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 love, love, love. And then he goes show how it worked. So when he says, whoever hears my sayings and does them builds his house on a rock, it's not that you didn't do what God wanted you to do, and so he's going to destroy you. Well, you didn't do it how I said, now I'm going to kill you. No, no. See, when you follow the principles of the kingdom, it's not that God's going to bless you because you followed them. It's because you activated spiritual forces that allow you to stand. When you could command the mountain to be removed, guess what? You do that, you're building your house on a rock. When you learn the power of binding and loosing, no devil in hell can stop you. You're building your house upon a rock. When you learn to sow seed to see increase come, or the seed of the Word of God, which is an aspect of faith, you're building your house on the rock and you will not fall. But when you try to do it without following His sayings, means you're doing it out of the natural realm, in your natural human strength, and guess what? That's going to collapse. It won't stand when the storms come. And we're coming into a season, the storms are about to come. And I believe we're going to see great collapse in the Church of America. Great collapses. Because most of the churches in America are built on human strength. Well, you're just proclaiming gloom and doom. No, I'm proclaiming a revival. Not coming against other Christians. I'm just telling you, Jesus said if you build it on the sand, which is not doing it by the principles of the kingdom, it's doing it without faith, it's trying to do it out of human intellect, human planning, human cunning, it's not going to stand. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble be burned up. But when you learn faith, when everything else is collapsing around you, you can believe for God to bring you food, to bring you protection, to bring you joy unspeakable full of glory. And we're heading into that season. Praise God. God's teaching us faith. He's teaching us these principles. I don't believe it's an accident God's having us go into this series right now, because He's preparing us for the days to come. Last Tuesday night, we had our first all-night prayer on Friday night, Tuesday from 7 to 9 service. And we had 18 people show up. I had a great time of prayer. And something, God did something. He gave Patty a vision. And listen, we've been saved over 31 years. She's had dreams. She's actually seen demons. And she's seen angels with her natural eyes. God would open her eyes to see those. But I don't remember her ever having a vision. And she had a major vision. So she was sharing it with us. And in the vision, she saw a map of America. It was like a 3D raised map of America. And all of a sudden, down on America came a black tent with no openings for light whatsoever. No light could penetrate it. A black tent came down on America, and around the edge was like elastic, like a shower curtain, and it came down and form-fitted to America exactly to the borders. Which means darkness is coming. The enemy's trying to withhold the light and the rain because it was like a shower cap, she said. But as God took her vision closer to the edge of the shower cap, down where the elastic was, she found that it wasn't elastic. It was actually made up of intercessors, arm in arm. Revival, she said. They're all facing out, away from the center of the country, facing out as if on sentry duty. And they were actually holding up the darkness from coming and actually contacting America in its fullness. And they had liberty. They could move around. They could stretch. But they stayed linked together. And the darkness couldn't fully descend. We're the go-betweens between the darkness the enemy's trying to bring, the curse, and this nation. And all the revivalists were celebrating with great joy. Which lines up exactly to the motorboat vision I had, because they were all celebrating with great joy as collapse took place around. It lines up with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the greatest celebration of joy in the Jewish year. Amen. And it lines up with October 3rd, which is the vision I had in January when I was in Ghana. Because we've learned these principles. And we're practicing them. Developing our faith in them. When collapses begin to take place, we're going to say, God, but there was light in Goshen. It will not touch my house. And we will see supernatural provision and protection all the way through this. We serve an awesome, awesome God. Did you get anything out of this? He's a great God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause us to rise up and be people of great faith, activating all the principles of Your kingdom. We believe You for it. We praise You in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen.